also get to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And also to John chapter 14. The book of John chapter 14, verse 2. So last week we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who was murdered on a cross, who died, who was dead for 3 days, but then on the third day, we all know what happened, amen. Our Savior risen, our Savior lives, amen. But listen, that act alone, Jesus Christ rising from the dead, that act alone gives our lives hope and gives our lives meaning. Also, Scripture tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he walked on the earth for 40 days. It's the account after his resurrection. And during these 40 days, Jesus didn't spend all of his time with just the 11 disciples. Instead, he appeared to over 500 people on numerous occasions. And listen, let me tell you why I think he did that. I believe that this was to completely validate his resurrection from the dead before he would go back into heaven. Understand, if Jesus had appeared only one time, if the only time he'd ever appeared was maybe to the women of the well or the women at the tomb, if Jesus only had appeared one time, there certainly would have been speculation. And as I told you last week, there was already speculation, so there would have been more speculation if he only appeared one time. So I believe Jesus appeared over and over and over and over again. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he says, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, simply to prove it. He wanted there to be no denying it, that he was alive. So Jesus appeared to hundreds over a period of 40 days to prove that he was who he said he was, God in the flesh, and he was indeed alive. Therefore, Jesus showed himself to enough people that there was absolutely, positively, without any shadow of a doubt, no question that the same Jesus that all of Calvary watched die on the cross was indeed alive. So for 40 days, Jesus walked on the earth. He was seen by people. He spoke to people. He showed up to several events. And you can read about this in all four of the Gospels. And listen, I would strongly encourage you to do that. But then on the 40th day, it was time for Jesus to leave this earth. It was time for him to ascend back into heaven from which he came, just like he said he would. And the best image that I can think of to describe what this would have been like, any analogy I give you is going to break down, but I want to try to describe you what it would be like. It's what we teach our preschoolers with a helium balloon. You take the kids outside, and when you let the balloon go and they watch it, it goes up and up and up and up, and they just train their eyes on it for as long as they can see it, right? They just fix their eyes on that until it cannot be seen anymore. They just watch it till it just literally disappears out of their sight. Well, that's the simplest way that I can describe what it must have looked like when Jesus ascended into heaven, which, by the way, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a destination beyond this earthly life. His ascension proves without a shadow of a doubt that there is a destination beyond this life. Now, I want to make it perfectly clear. Jesus isn't gone. He didn't leave us. Just like that balloon that our children watch, it goes up, it goes up, it goes up, it's gone. It's just physically out of sight. But let me tell you what happens. Eventually, even that balloon will return, all right? But they watch it go up out of sight to where they can't see anymore. So when Jesus left this earth, he was not leaving us. Instead, just the opposite is true. When Jesus left this earth, his work was not finished. His work was not completed yet. In fact, the real work had only just begun. So today, to all of you who have tuned in this morning, I want to tell you what a risen Savior can mean to you, what it can mean to you personally. So turn with me your Bibles, the book of Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. I want to concentrate this morning on the text beginning in verse 9. But listen, without verses 7 and 8, you won't know what Luke is talking about. Yes, that's right. Luke wrote this text that we are going to look at this morning. And remember from last week, Luke is a physician, and as such, he gives us very detailed accounts of what took place, of what happened. So verse 7, here is where Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure, and they are asking, "What now, Lord?" And you are going, and they're asking him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" That was their, see, they're still earthly minded. They're asking him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Remember, they all thought, all the Jews thought that Jesus was the long promised king, their earthly king, who would restore the nation of Israel. So that's what the disciples want to know. That's what they're asking Jesus. So Jesus comes back to them, and Jesus answers the beginning in verse 7. He said this, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now look at verse 9. "Now when he had spoke these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Okay, so Luke tells us this. He tells us in great detail that as the disciples watched, that Jesus was taken up, that he ascended into the heavens. Now, over in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, Luke said that as Jesus blessed them, meaning the disciples, he was carried up into the heaven. Now, so we know where he went. It's not a secret to where he went. We know where he went. He left this earth, and he went to his rightful place in heaven with God the Father. Now, I've thought about this in great deal, and listen, I can imagine this was pretty awesome to have witnessed this. I really do. Now, I don't even know if it is possible to put yourself in the shoes of one of the disciples there as they watch this spectacular event unfold. I mean, listen, can you even begin to imagine what that would have been like? While they watched, Jesus was taken up. Now, those words there, "taken up," in the original language means that before their very eyes, as they looked steadfastly, intently toward heaven, Jesus ascended. And in the original language, his ascent wasn't rapid. It wasn't an instantaneous, like, poof, and he was gone. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like he was there 1 second, and then the next second he disappeared. It wasn't like that at all. It wasn't kind of like a Star Trek event or anything like that. In fact, they were able to follow him with their eyes. They were able to watch and intently focus on what was going on, kind of like the helium balloons, right? You let it go, and then you stand there, you back up, and you're looking up steadfastly, intently focused onto that balloon. You're watching, you're looking until it is out of sight. That's kind of the picture that you would have here. And then verse 9 says this, "A cloud received him out of their sight." Now, that's important. Now, you need to understand that this cloud was not your normal cumulus stratus or cirrus cloud like we have in the sky today. This was unlike the clouds that we look up in every day and look into the clouds and see. Instead, this was a visible reminder. This was a visible reminder that God's glory was present as the apostles watched the ascension. And listen, for some of them, for some of those there, this was not the first time they witnessed God's divine glory. The disciples saw a divine cloud before. In fact, over in Luke chapter 9, verse 34 and 35, at the Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the mount to pray, where it says there, "A cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" This is also the same divine cloud that appeared in Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, to the children of Israel in the desert. This is the same divine cloud that the psalmist exalts in Psalm 104, verse 3, when he says, "You make the clouds your chariot." You see, so you see, this cloud represents God's presence. So this cloud that received Jesus Christ was quite literally the revelation of the divine glory of God. It was the Shekinah glory of God. This cloud was the illumination of God's presence. And I can't even begin to imagine what that would have been like to have seen. Could you just imagine being there as those disciples witnessed Jesus' ascension? Could you begin to think the awe of that took place? You have to wonder what was going through their minds. I mean, they were literally witnessing one of the most dramatic and phenomenal events ever experienced in their lives. Because from that point forward in history, lives would be changed. Amen? From that point in history, lives would be changed. And our faith would be made secure. And our relationship with God was established for all of eternity. Listen, Jesus was ascending to the throne. And great news, Christians, great news, because of this one event, your life can be changed. And let me tell you how. Today, this very moment, right now, this second, as you take your next breath, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. He is there right now, which is good news for us. Because right now, as I speak, right now, Jesus serves as point number one. He serves as our advocate. He serves as our advocate. Jesus serves as our divine advocate. Look what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "These things I write to you so that you may not sin." Here's the reason I'm writing. So that you may not sin. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world." Now watch. Now the word advocate used here, it is the very same word used for Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That very word advocate that is used in this text is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. The comforter. He's the comforter. He's our counselor. He's our friend. He's our defender. So the word advocate means someone who is called in to stand by the side of another. What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is this, the purpose is to help in any way possible. The idea here would be similar to a defense attorney. We all know what a defense attorney is, right? In short, it is what it means that is God's, that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is God's advocate. The Holy Spirit is God's representative, God's ambassador on earth with men. And Jesus Christ is man's advocate, man's representative, man's ambassador with God. So the truth is this: Jesus ascended into heaven to serve as our defense attorney. That's one way that I could tell you to kind of picture this. Jesus ascended back in to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to be our defense attorney. Now you may think, why do I even need a defense attorney? I'm a pretty good person. I try to do all the right things. Well, listen, I have to remind you of this truth, all right? Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, that no one is righteous. No one understands or seeks God. I didn't seek God out on my own. He says no one does that there. No one does good either. Not even one. There isn't a single person who does good. And listen, if no one is good, not a single person is good, then that means that we're not good. You're not good, and I'm not good. Any person ever, past, present, future, is not good. And if we are not good, then the Bible also tells us that we have to pay the penalty for that. There's a price to pay for that. There's a price to be paid for not being good. There's a price to be paid for being sinful. And that penalty is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the penalty for not being good, the penalty for being a sinner, is spiritual death. That means hell. So if you have ever sinned in your life, if you've ever sinned in your life, you are not good. If you ever told a little white lie, you're not good. If you've ever dishonored your mother or your father, you are not good. If you ever stolen anything, you are not good. If you ever had a lustful thought, look, you're not good. If you ever been drunk, you're not good. If you've ever spoken wrongly or thought wrongly about another person, you're not good. And if you are not good, then the penalty for that is hell. That's serious. Paul said in Romans 3:23 that we have all sin. Underline that in your text. All. We have all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And listen, falling short of the glory of God is hell. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that if we say that we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So basically, it comes down to this. If you think that you're a good person, you're wrong. That's just what you wanted to hear from the pastor this morning, right? If you think that you are a good person, you're wrong. But listen, those aren't my words. Those are not my words. Those are God's words. You are wrong, and according to God himself, because there has only been one sinless person ever, and that was Jesus Christ. So if you are not Jesus Christ, you are not good. Randy, are you Jesus Christ? Then you're not good. Mike, are you Jesus Christ? You're not good. How about you? Kevin? Kathy? No, right? And how about you out there listening? Are you Jesus Christ? If you're not, then you're not good. And the result is this. The result is you deserve hell because you've earned it. According to Scripture, that your wages of that is hell, eternal separation from God. So unless you are perfect, completely sinless, never had a bad thought or act, you deserve hell. Now listen to me, that's a hard truth, amen? That is a hard truth. But listen, glory hallelujah. There's a but there, right? But glory hallelujah, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, he agreed to accept our punishment and he ascended to be our advocate. Now get a hold of that for a second. And if I believe this in my heart, that what Jesus did, what he said he did on the cross, right? If I believe in my heart and receive his forgiving grace for the forgiveness of my sins, that Jesus now goes before God and pleads my case and pleads your case for us. Understand this. We can't do it ourselves. That's what we have to get under our heads. We can't do it ourselves. Why? Because God is holy. He's set apart against where sin is. God cannot be. God is perfect. God is holy. And because of that, only a perfect person, only a sinless person can stand in his presence. Only righteousness can stand in his presence. And because of sin, the Bible says that we are cut off from God. That's serious. Because listen, where sin is, God cannot be. Sin severs. It cuts off our relationship with God. Sin puts up a wall. Sin puts up a barrier that cannot be overcome. You can't get over it. You can't get around it. Sin puts up a wall between us and God. And I got more bad news. It only takes absolutely one sin to do that. Just one. Think about Adam and Eve for a second. They ate a piece of fruit, for crying out loud. A piece of fruit. So was it the act of eating the fruit? Was it the fruit itself? No. It was the act of disobedience. God said, do not eat of this tree. Do not eat the fruit of this tree. And they did what they wanted and not what God instructed them. It was the act of disobedience that separated them from God. The disobedience was the act of sin. And listen to me, you too. You and me both. Any act of disobedience, any act of disobedience. In fact, that first act of disobedience in your life, whatever it was, that first act of disobedience separated you from God. That first act sentenced you to hell. But, there's the word again, but, praise God, amen. We have an advocate with the Father, and His name is Jesus Christ. He was completely, totally without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way, every single way, but yet was without sin. So He now sits in the kingdom of heaven, and He goes to the Father on your behalf for you. Can you think about that for a second? We have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father right now in heaven, and He goes to the Father on your behalf for you. What a thought, amen? Just think about that. And listen, when He goes before the Father on your behalf, watch. I want to lay this out for you. When Jesus goes before the Father on your behalf, let me tell you what He doesn't do. He doesn't plead your good reputation. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tell the Father, hey, you know that Ed Goodman guy? He's very respected in his community. He's the director of missions. He serves all a bunch of churches. He also teaches and preaches at a lot of churches. All of the preachers in the association, they look up to him and seek to him for his counsel and for his advice. That Ed, buddy, oh, he's a really good guy. Always giving out of himself, always trying to help people and where they need help. He's always trying to tell people who you are. So, Dad, he's a really good guy. No. No, that's not what Jesus does. That's not it. Jesus doesn't plead your good works. Jesus doesn't come and say, hey, you know that Steve Schaefer? God, I'm pointing where Steve sits usually. Hey, that Steve Schaefer? Now, there's a guy. He does some pretty good things. I mean, in fact, he attends church every Sunday. He even preaches whenever I ask him to preach. And you know what, Dad? You know what, Dad? Just look at all the time and work that he's done at that Rite Aid building just so that he can further your gospel truth and your kingdom there. Look at what all he's doing down there at that Rite Aid building. Listen, Dad. That right there alone, he's a good, good guy, Dad. And he's working for you. So God, Dad, look, I think Steve Schaefer has earned heaven, don't you? Nope. No. That's not what the Word teaches. It teaches there is no one good. Not one. Not even Steve Schaefer. Sorry, Patsy. Not even Steve Schaefer. Believe it or not, he's not good. Understand, that's not what Jesus does as our advocate. He doesn't go before the Father and try to convince him that you are not guilty. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't sit up there and try to convince God that you're not guilty. Besides, listen, don't we already try doing that ourselves? Honestly, isn't that what we do? Don't we try to remind God of all the good things that we do? We try to weigh the good against the bad. Isn't that what we do? Don't we do that? We get our good guy scales out, right? God, I bought $100 worth of toilet paper, you know, so I wouldn't run out, Lord. You know, I got to have that toilet paper. But just so you know, Lord, I gave 2 rolls to my neighbor. Don't we do that? Don't we have our own scales? I did one bad thing, but I did 2 good things. Isn't that what we do? Understand, there is no one good. No, not one. So Jesus isn't up there trying to convince the Father that you are being as good as you can be. He doesn't say, listen, Dad, life down there on earth is hard. And listen, Dad, I know I was there. You've seen what I went through, Dad. You know I was down there and I was there. I've been there. And so, you know, it's tough down there. And you know what, though, Dad? That Randy Ryan, he's trying. He is. He's trying. He's trying to do all the right things. And he's trying really hard, God. No. Jesus doesn't plead your good reputation. He doesn't plead your good works. He doesn't plead the fact that you try really, really hard to do the right things. That's not what he does. Why? Well, it would be kind of senseless because God said there's no one good, no, not one. So it would be silly for him to do that, right? So what does our advocate do for us? Well, thank God, he pleads his own righteousness. He pleads his own righteousness and offers his righteousness as ours. Now, also remember this, as Jesus is doing that, right? Let me tell you, because there's a battle, there's a war going on, right? There's a battle between good and evil. So Jesus pleads his own righteousness. He offers his righteousness as yours, right? Now, remember, as that's going on, Satan will remind God the Father of my shortcomings and of your shortcomings. Because as Jesus is pleading this, Satan's up there saying, hey, God, did you know about that Larry Garrison? Let me tell you what he was thinking about the other day. Let me tell you what was going through his head. Satan's being the accuser, right? Jesus looks over, and let me tell you what Jesus does. He doesn't plead my good works. Jesus looks over to the Father and says, he's mine, Dad. He's mine. He's covered by my blood. He's covered by my righteousness. He has trusted in my work on the cross. And he has asked me to forgive him of his sins. And I have. I've done that, Dad, for him. So Satan moves on. He doesn't just stop there. Satan moves on to the next person, and he maybe moves on to Mike Jeffries there, and he says, hey, God, did you hear about what old Mike did here? Did you hear what he did yesterday? Jesus steps up and says, mine, Dad. Covered by my blood, Dad. The price was paid for him. He's forgiven, Dad. Well, Satan, you know what he does? He moves on to the next person. He goes up to old Kevin over there, and he says, hey, Dad. Look, Satan goes over and says, look at that, what Kevin done. Do you see what kind of attitude he's had lately? And Jesus steps up and says, mine, Dad. Covered by my blood. The price was paid. He's forgiven. Satan goes on. He says, how about this guy? Forgiven. Price was paid. So Satan goes on. He says, how about old Harmon and Magala and those guys out there? How about look at what they're doing? He steps up. He says, forgiven. Price was paid. 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 Not by what we did, but by what he did. And we've trusted and believed in him. Forgiven, Dad. Forgiven. Yep, they did everything that Satan said they did. But they're forgiven because they have believed and trusted in me for the forgiveness of their sins. Covered them, Dad. Just like you asked me to, covered them. You see, Jesus pleads his death personally. Jesus pleads his death personally for your life, his life for yours. Not your works, not your good deeds. Aren't you thankful that we have an ascended Savior? But also, as your advocate, Jesus serves as an intercessor between us and the Father. Because when we are sending up those prayers to God, when we pray, right? It is Jesus who stands the gap in that gap, presenting those requests to God. Now listen, this is important. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says it is Christ who ascended, what? To sit at the right hand of God and make intercession for us. He sits there with God to make intercession on our behalf, on your behalf, and my behalf. Listen, that's why you often hear Christians end their prayers with,
in Jesus' name I pray. It's because God can't even hear our prayers without Jesus interceding. So let me ask, do you even understand the power that you have in this risen advocate? I mean, can you wrap your head around that? If Jesus had not ascended, that power would not be available to you and me, and we would continue to be separated from God. We would, listen, we would not have that one who comes alongside of us to serve as our comforter, our defender, our intercessor, our Savior. And only Jesus can fill that role. Because only Jesus has the righteousness to stand before God in your place. He's the only one that he's the only one who can stand in your place for you, as you, on your behalf. What an advocate. Which leads me to my second point, because Jesus ascended, Jesus serves as this. Jesus serves as our atonement. Now, you need to get this, okay? You need to watch this. Jesus's ascension provides proof that he wasn't just the Savior of those who witnessed the ascension. This is important. He wasn't just the Savior of those who witnessed the ascension, but for all throughout all of eternity. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Look what it says. And he himself, and who's this speaking? Jesus Christ himself. He himself, Jesus Christ. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, watch. Now, propitiation means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what the word propitiation means. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, let me break this down. An atoning sacrifice means this: to be a sacrifice, to be a covering, to be a satisfaction, to be a payment, to be an appeasement for sin. It means to literally turn away anger. To turn away anger, or to make reconciliation between man and God, to appease God's anger toward men. It means we deserve God's punishment. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. The wages of our sin is God's punishment. It means we deserve God's punishment, but Jesus took our punishment, what we owed but could not pay. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. And only he, and he alone, could satisfy God's penalty for sin. There had to be a price to be paid for sin, yours and mine. Only Jesus could do that. You understand that that which God required of you for our sin, your sin, my sin, that which God required for our sin, Jesus paid. Jesus took that requirement and placed it upon himself in our place to satisfy God's anger, his wrath, that was meant for you and me. And because of his ascension, watch now, because of his ascension, he is still, even today, right now, offering the sacrifice for the penalty of your sin. Oh, that is a hallelujah moment. That the people in the parking lot would have been bumping their horns. Listen to me. He is still offering forgiveness. That's what the ascension means. That through his sacrifice on the cross to satisfy God's anger for your sin, he is still offering that. Remember this, the penalty is death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And remember this, Jesus Christ was accused. He was accused when he was guilty of nothing. He was spat upon. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was forced to carry his own cross up a hill to Golgotha, where nails were driven into his hands. Nails were driven into his feet. And then he was hung naked before all of mankind to die, which he did. He died as the perfect sacrifice for your sin. He paid the debt that God required for your sin, right? He paid a sin debt for you that you could not any way possibly pay. And he died, the perfect one, without sin. He died a sinner's death, but yet was without sin himself. Therefore, because of that important fact, because of that, God accepted his death as a sacrifice, as a payment for your sin and mine. Hallelujah. God accepted it as a covering for your sin. Understand, the blood that flowed from Jesus as he hung on the cross covered over your sin. What can wash away my sin? That's right. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? He hung on the cross. He covered over your sin so that God could not see it any longer. It left a crimson stain. It covered over the stain of my sin. His blood covered that. God accepted Jesus' death as the satisfaction for your sin, for my sin, as the payment for the penalty of your sin. What was required of you was death. That's what Jesus paid. He paid the penalty of your sin. And Jesus' death satisfied God's wrath against you. It satisfied God's wrath against you. That is this. That is if you trust and believe in Jesus' work on the cross. We can't get over that. You have to go through the cross. If you accept his offer of forgiveness and follow his ways, does that mean you will be saved? But listen, does that mean that you will now be perfect and never sin again? No. That's not what it means. No, it means that sin will not be a pattern of your life any longer. There's an identifier here. What you once consumed you no longer consumes you. It doesn't make me sinless. Sin will not control. I'm not going to be sinless, but sin will not control my life any longer. It will not be a pattern of my life. I will have a new way of life because I'm following someone who is sinless and I'm striving to be like him. It means this, when Jesus Christ, your advocate, carries your case before God, he pleads his own righteousness as the atonement for your sin. But listen, you have to come to Jesus Christ and trust him as your advocate before God. You have to trust that he is the only way. That means you have to trust him as your Savior, for the one who paid the price that you could not possibly pay. You have to trust him as your Savior. Remember, Jesus Christ is the only person who has the right to stand as your defense before a holy God. He's the only one that can stand in your defense before a holy God. There's no other. There's no one else. Your grandma who was a saint? Nope. Your mama who was a saint? Nope. Your daddy who was? Nope. Only Jesus. He's the only person who can present your case before God and have you declared righteous, have you declared forgiven, innocent. It's like a defense attorney. When you get into trouble, which, Boots, you've never been in trouble before, I don't think. But it's like a defense attorney. When you get into trouble, watch, when you get in trouble, if you don't pursue an attorney and request that he represent you, then chances are he won't. Likewise, you have to pursue Jesus and ask him to represent your life before the Father. And to do that, you must invite him into your life, into your heart. You must ask him to forgive you and to be the Lord and Savior of your life. There is no other way. And finally, I want you to see this. That because Jesus ascended, he serves as our assurance. Now look with me at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus speaking here. Says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus said this. He said, listen, don't be troubled, guys. Look, don't be troubled.
Jesus is speaking here in John. He's speaking to his disciples. He's like, guys, don't be troubled. And he was preparing them for his death. That's what's going on here in this text. He's preparing them for his death and predicting Peter's denial just prior to the crucifixion. And and all because of that, because he's talking about his death, about Peter going to deny him, the disciples became troubled. Mainly because what I believe it would be this, they would have been confused. And with everything that was going on, they were scared. Like, I'm sure that they were troubled that Jesus was predicting his death and would be leaving them, and that would be very upsetting and troubling to them. They loved him, obviously. They followed him for years. But also, I feel certain that the fact that Jesus was telling them that Peter was going to deny him was equally troubling to them. I mean, I want you to think about it for a second. Peter has walked with Jesus for 3 years. Peter was Jesus' disciple. And Peter was willing to fight for Jesus. Remember that? He was willing to fight. Therefore, Peter would never deny Jesus. Not Peter, not him. Peter wouldn't do that. But this is what we know. We know he did. Not once, not twice, but three times. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think, aren't these the same two things that trouble us? I mean, think about it. Aren't they the same two things? Death and denial of Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, I don't deny Jesus. Everybody knows I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So I don't deny Jesus. But what about when you sin? Like I said, just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I don't fall into sin. But it just can't be a pattern of my life. But what about when you sin? Isn't that denial of Jesus? There is no one good, no, not one. Isn't sin denying the lordship of Jesus in your life? And truthfully, I don't know about you. But when I sin, man, do I get troubled. I really do. It won't leave me alone. It's internal. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in here. And where God is, sin cannot wait. I can't be comfortable with that, right? So when I sin, I get troubled. But also, how about the sins of those around you? Pastor, where are you going with that? Well, how about the sins of those around you that can trouble your heart even more than those of your own at times? Like parents, when you watch your children walking in sin, doesn't that trouble you? Or how about this, when your spouse goes rogue and goes into sin? It hurts. It troubles deeply, doesn't it? So listen, we can get troubled not just by our own sin, but the sins of those around us at times. In death, statistics show that one of the number one fears that people have is death. Not only their own death, but the death of a loved one as well. Just as Peter did with Jesus. In fact, many are living in fear of death right now. In our world climate right now, many are living in fear of death. So, you look at these guys. They're human just like us. These guys are human just like you and I. They went through the same things like you and I did. And so, Jesus is speaking to them about death and sin, and these guys are troubled. He's talking about Peter tonight. So these guys were troubled. They were no different than we are, but Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, the original language that this is written, in the original language, you believe in God, you believe also in me,
That's not a suggestion. It's written in the language it's written. It is a command. Not a suggestion, but a command. You believe in God, you believe in me. Why? Because I have prepared a place for you. I prepared a place for you. Now listen, folks, death should not be a terror to us. As Christians, death should not be a terror to us. If you belong to Jesus, even in uncertain times like we are currently living in, and let me just explain, there are two types of death, physical death and spiritual death. Physical death, obviously, is when these bodies break down, we get sick, or we get in some sort of an accident, and our bodies die. But spiritual death, eternal death, on the other hand, that should trouble you as well. It's not just a physical death that we should be troubled, but it should be our spiritual death as well. It is, if you don't belong to Jesus, it should trouble you. Because spiritual death, for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, not my words, but God's words, is eternal separation from God. Spiritual death is eternity in hell. Eternity, that means forever, by the way. But, Jesus said, you believe in God, you believe also in me. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. So Jesus ascended back into heaven. Jesus ascended back into heaven so that after these bodies die, physically, after these bodies die, spiritually, we can live on forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever in a place that he prepared especially for you. Remember, his ascension, watch, his ascension, Jesus' ascension proves a life beyond this one. I go to prepare a place for you. And a place that is beyond this one. And that's not just any place, but it's a place that holds the eternal presence of God forever. So understand, this life here is not final. This life is temporary. Eternal life awaits us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So listen, Jesus has prepared a mansion for us. Look, man, we got a mansion waiting for us. Jesus has prepared a mansion for us, all of us who believe and trust in him. And listen, it's not some acreage out on the back 40 off by your lonesome. That's what we all around here kind of want right now. We want that out there on the back 40 where nobody can bother us, nobody can around. Listen, they ain't going to be like that in heaven. It's not some acreage out on the back 40 off by your lonesome, where it's isolated and desolate. That's not what his word says. Look what it says. It says that he has prepared some sort of state of art condominium in his own home. So if we got mansions inside God's home, could you imagine what God's house looks like? Right? Listen, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. So from this, we know what? We know that what? That our mansion will be within God's own house, where you can be close to him, and you can be, and he can be close to you, a place of love, a place of joy, a place of fellowship for all of eternity, a place where no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more troubles, no more death, and no more viruses, amen? But a place, no more separation, amen? But together. A place where you can bask in the righteousness of our advocate, our atonement, and our assurance. Jesus is the assurance, folks. That means guarantee, by the way. Jesus is our guarantee. Jesus is the guarantee for troubled hearts to have hope. our troubled hearts will be turned to a heart of hope. Why? Because Jesus is the guarantee for our eternal life with God. But you need to pursue Him. You need to follow Him. You need to do that to be raised up with Him. John 14:3, Jesus continued on. He said this, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is coming back, folks. It's truth. All that He said He would do, He would come to this earth born of a virgin, live and minister and preach and teach and perform miracles. He would die on a sinner's cross. He would raise from the dead and He would ascend into heaven. And He said that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'm going to come back. He says He's coming back, folks. Why would we not believe that? Because everything else that He said He would do, He did. It was true. Jesus is coming back. And listen to you. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. You ready, Randy? I'm ready. Question is, how about you? Are you ready? Verse 11 back in Acts 1 says, Jesus will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Are you ready? Are you ready to be raised up with Him when He returns? Are you ready to be raised up with Him? Listen, what if He calls you home before He returns? Are you ready? Let me ask you this. Do you need an advocate today? You just need someone to be on your side for a change? You ever get that way in life? You just want somebody to be on your side? Jesus says, I want to be your advocate. I want to be on your side. You need someone to come beside you as your comforter, as your friend, as your helper. You're in that place in your life right now where you just don't know how you're going to get through. Listen, these times are trying. Do you need an advocate? Listen, we're not here alone. He didn't leave us to be alone. He never intended for us to be alone. Do you need an advocate? Listen, God believes that you do. In fact, He says that you do. That's why He provided one. He provided His own Son for the payment of your sins. God Himself provided just for you a helper, a comforter, a friend, a savior, a defender. Maybe you're dealing with some things you just need help lifting. You just need help lifting the burden. And it's true. Life is hard, friends. Life is hard. There's some people in here. Would you say amen to that? Amen? Life is hard, right? So if that is you, Jesus is calling. He's calling to you. Come. You who are heavy laden and burdened. Cast your burdens upon me, your advocate. Cast your burdens upon me. I will give you rest. Peace. How about atonement? How about atonement today? Do you need an atoning sacrifice today? Do you need someone to step in and present you before the Father? Do you need someone to step in and say, forgiven? Forgiven? Paid the price for him. Paid the price for her, Dad. Paid the price for him, Dad. Paid the price for her, Dad. Forgiven. Forgiven. Your price has been paid. If you need that, then if that's you, listen, I got great news for you. Jesus is waiting for you to come to Him. So as I close, you must know Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And He wants to be your advocate. He desires to be your advocate. That's why He came. He wants you to be your advocate. He wants to be your atonement. He wants to be your assurance. He wants to be your Savior. This is your time. Right now is your time. You need assurance. I had somebody just call me the other day and say, listen, I'm just having doubts. I need assurance. And I had to go through with them on what they believed and what they trusted in. Listen, you need assurance. You are just not sure what will happen to you when you die. Are you sure that you are sure that you are sure? Is your heart troubled about your salvation? Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure? Listen, people ask me all the time, how do you know you're saved? I said, I just know. I know because I know because I know. Are you sure? Do you know? Do you need an atonement? If that's you, listen, you can find assurance in Jesus Christ. You can find your security in Jesus Christ. So settle it once and for all. And I implore you to do it, to invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior before He calls you into eternity, before you die, before He returns. A lot of people like to wait down to the last minute to get discovered. Listen, don't you want the security and assurance to know that you know that you know that you're good with a holy God because you have invited Jesus Christ into your life? Do it before your time on this earth is up. Now is the time. Now is the hour. Now is the time that your destiny will be decided. So if you're ready for Jesus in your life, if you're ready, you say, I'm ready for Jesus in my life, and you want the offer, His offer of forgiveness for your sins, and you want to take up His offer of eternal life for your life, listen, here's the best thing I can tell you to do. You need to invite Him into your life. And I want to pray with you. The prayer doesn't save you, but the belief will. You would come before Jesus and you would pray, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my advocate. I admit to you that I am not good. I am not good. I'm a sinner, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to identify myself with you so that you will identify yourself with me as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask you to come into my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Christians, at this time, I'm going to implore you to pray for your one. Pray for your one. You pray as Jesus calls and draws those to Himself, that they would respond rightly to His call. On your knees, bow your heads, wherever you're at your table, in your couch, in your car, wherever it's at, pray. Father God, in these moments, do what only you can do. Do what only you can do as our advocate, as our atonement, and our eternal assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to Jesus.